Good morning. We enter in this morning to the book of James, an interesting letter. It's an epistle. And James is often looked at by some as a rebuttal in some ways to Paul's letters. Because in James, he tells us that that works kind of matter, right? And so a lot of people will read Romans that says you are saved by faith alone. And James kind of argues back and says, well, your works matter a little bit. So today we're going to be continuing our Reset series and be talking a little bit about our works, the things that we do, and how we are called to reset our lives, to grow into fuller communion with God, and how that is lived out through the actions in which we take. And so this morning, I was thinking about back to school, much as I was last week, and I was reminded of myself as a teacher for just a short stint. And we always had whiteboards in class, right? And we like to write on them. So I thought I'd bring back my teaching self a little bit today. And so I wanted to ask you a question. I want to brainstorm for a moment, and I want to put up a list up here that we can look at as we go throughout this time together. And so I want us to think of things outside of our faith that define what we believe, what we think, and how we act. So things other than church, other than the Bible, other than our belief in Jesus, what are things that influence us, that help define our set of beliefs, that help define the things that we do? Anyone? Oh, okay, we're getting all sorts of things. Okay, I hear coworkers. Shout it out. Just family. Neighborhood. Media. Yes. Can everybody read my writing? Sorry. This is why I didn't make a very good teacher. Did I spell right? This time I'm always really nervous when I start writing things down where people can see. This is why I taught math, numbers. You can't misspell. Anyone else? Our language, yes. What else? School. Our actions, okay. Okay, activities. I'm going to put organizations also. What about our politics, maybe? Shouldn't go there, right? Yeah, so all of these things shape how we interact with people that we know. Our family beliefs, our values, how we were raised. When we come across a person that is maybe different from us, depending on how you were taught as a young child, might determine how you treat that person, right? Your political views are going to shape the way in which you think, the way in which you act, the way in which you vote, perhaps the way in which you worship. And so all of these things come together and collectively define kind of who we are and what we believe. So often in our lives, we are defined by what it is that we do. James challenges us to think differently. What if we allowed who we are to define what we do? What if we allowed who we are define what we think and practice and believe? Because I would say that who we are may be defined by some of these things, but this is not who we are. First and foremost, we are children of God. First and foremost, we belong to God, and that is what should define our actions. That is what should define our beliefs, and that is really challenging, right? Anyone else think that's hard? I don't know about you, but a lot of the things I do are not based on my faith, right? The things I wear, the car I drive, the place I live. Many of these things are cultural in nature. But James and much of the rest of the Bible reminds us that our lives should be expressions of our beliefs. And so we come into the book of James, and Bruce read this for us today. And James writes this, he says, "What good is it then, my brothers and my sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't have works?" It is easy, especially in the society that we live in. I don't know what it was like in James's time, but we were probably in the midst of a Jewish diaspora in the Hellenistic period where Christianity was illegal. So it may not have been as easy to say, well, I am a Christian. But in today's society, that's a little bit easier, right? You don't risk imprisonment or death, at least in this part of the world, right? Because of what you believe or what you say you believe. But James says it's not merely enough to say it. It's not merely enough to say you have faith, because faith without works is dead, James says. Faith without works is dead. Now, there's this big argument among Christians as to what matters more, faith or works. And as I've discovered through reading through James, faith is that foundation, right? What we believe, who we are, and the outpouring of that is our works. Our works become evidence of our faith. The things that we do, the way that we act, how we treat one another shows others what it is we truly believe. So, right before this part of the text, James sets up a little bit of a scene for us. And so I want you to imagine for a moment this scene that James is setting up. And so I'm going to read the text for you, and then we'll describe the scene. So at the beginning of chapter 2, James says this, "My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ?" James is getting a little sassy here, right? He says, "For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of one wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Have a seat here, please,' while to the one who is poor you say, 'Stand there,' or 'Sit at my feet,' have you not made distinctions amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has God not chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who oppress you. Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So James has set up a scene for us. I want you to imagine for a moment this first scene. And you have this rich man and this poor person, and they show up in the assembly. They show up in the congregation. And the rich man, he makes this fine entrance, even though he's not an insider. After all, he puts gold fingers on his rings as a symbol of his high social status. Perhaps he's a nobleman, or he's in some sort of government position. Perhaps he's sporting other bling somewhere. And his clothing is splendid. It literally is bright and shiny. Maybe he's in some business casual attire. Maybe he looks like a picture from GQ magazine. I don't know, but he's wealthy, right? He comes in. And then we have this poor person who follows in behind, male or female, we don't know. And they wear clothing quite the opposite of shiny. It's filthy, it's shabby. They look as if they came from the clothes closet or Four Seas. They are rumpled. The Four Seas clothes are not rumpled, they're beautiful. But they're out of style, and this person is quiet and lacks confidence, unlike the rich man. And when they come in, we think, did this person sleep under a bridge last night? Did they have a shower? Because the odor that they are giving off is very, very unpleasant. So this is the first scene. The second scene, we have a doorkeeper. A mugger, as we call them here, right? And they scope out these two visitors. And they are treated according to what they are wearing. The rich man gets the red carpet treatment. He's escorted to the best seat in the back, right? Because we're Methodist. The best seats are always in the back. No one else. While the other is given a footstool on the floor or told to stand in the corner. This is the scene that James sets up for us, that one is shown favoritism over the other. Now, this is not something that I've experienced here at Broadway. In fact, it's not something I've really ever experienced in any church. Most churches I go to, whoever walks through that door, because we're United Methodist and because the church is declining, anyone that walks through the door, we grab onto, right? And we say, it's okay if you smell, we'll clean you up. But have a seat here. And we show wonderful hospitality, and we offer our best, no matter who comes in the door. But I think what James is offering to us goes beyond just simple hospitality rites. It genuinely goes to be, who do we want to be in relationship with? Not only who do we invite through these doors, but who do we invite to be on leadership? Who do we invite to come into our homes? Who do we invite and trust with the money box? Who do we value in the life of the church? And so while on the surface, and I think the church at large is guilty of this, we may welcome and call in and say, you are loved and accepted and welcomed here. But in fact, we draw lines and boundaries and show favoritism and partiality. And James gets really, really mad about that. He says, favoritism is a sin. Partiality is a sin. And so as I was thinking about this morning, I was wondering why being partial is a sin. Why showing favoritism to one group over another is something that James says we will be defined by as a transgression. Because in our everyday world, in sports, in business, in social affairs, in politics, in family, in neighborhoods, in media, in culture, in all of the things that kind of define our lives, we are often asked to choose one value over another. Right? And we do it in the voting booths, right? We have to pick one value over another. We can't cast votes for everyone, right? You can't cheer for two sports teams at the same time. I doubt Ken last night was cheering for the Steelers and the Chiefs, right? Just the Steelers. No, I'm just kidding. It was the Steelers, right, that they played last night. I was really tired when I fell asleep during the game. But we choose things, right? We show favoritism. We pick one thing over another. And I don't think James is saying that we should stop having a favorite sports team, okay? I don't think that's what he's telling us here. But he is saying that there are concerns about having class distinctions of baptized Christians in the life of Christian community. That when we start to set each other apart in this space, not with just friendly rivalries and food bank competition and picking who's going to win the Super Bowl, right? But when we actually start to treat each other differently based on these class distinctions, when we start to favor one group over another, particularly in the context of James's work, the poor and the rich, as we start to separate ourselves into smaller and smaller groups and welcoming only a few, we are fragmenting the kingdom of God. And that, James says, makes your faith dead. Because the works that we are called to do are expressions of love, are expressions of caring for one another. James is a really short book, if you ever have the chance to read it. It's only like 5 chapters long. I literally just flipped through it right up here. It's like 4 pages. It's a good text. But James begins even in his first chapter, and he said, be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. And so as we've been thinking about this idea of resetting our lives and about filling ourselves up with God, I would ask you to evaluate the things that you do. Is it an outpouring of what you are filling yourself up with? Is it an outpouring of becoming closer, connected with God? Is it making you come alive? Or is it defeating you and wearing you down? Is it creating unity or is it causing division? Is it creating turmoil or is it creating peace? And so I hope these past few weeks have given you the chance to reset a little bit, to rethink. After last week's sermon, when I asked you all if you ever take the chance to just rest and be with God, I felt really guilty when I walked out of here, so I took a whole day and just spent some time in prayer and rest. And I tell you what, it felt really good. I don't know about you, if you've ever had the chance to do that, but it does feel really, really good. But these are not just one-time things. This life of faith that we live is ongoing. And so often, particularly in the world in which we live, it is overshadowed by a whole bunch of other stuff. It is difficult to put faith first. It is difficult to put God first. It is difficult to fill ourselves up with the things of God that bring us delight and joy. And so I hope as you leave here, you will think about the ways in which God is calling you to live, particularly ways in which God is calling you to bring about unity and to share the kingdom of God with others. Let's pray. Holy God, I give you thanks. I give you thanks for the words in James, which often don't rest easy. Where God, you call us to be something more. Where God, you call us to not merely sit and listen and learn, but God, you also call us to act. You call us to be doers, not just hearers. You call us to not just say we have faith, O God, but to live out that faith in all that we do and in all that we are and everything we say. God, on this day, I just ask that for those who feel weary or empty, God, that they would be filled up by you. And that the works that they do would be an outpouring of your love and of faith. God, we love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.